Welcome to Castlefields Church. Welcome if you're a regular, welcome if you're a visitor, and you've not watched us before, you're particularly welcome. This service is on audio, but it's also on video. So we recommend you go to the video version, because there it will include a children's talk and it will include a Bible reading as well. You can access the video from the church website, or you can go to the Castlefields Church YouTube channel. I'm going to begin this service in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, our great God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you again this morning that we have this wonderful privilege to come into the presence of one who is Lord and King over all things, the one who is the great I Am, the unchanging God. And how we thank you, Lord, for that, because we live in a changing world. Lord, all around us we can see that which your word speaks of, a world groaning and travailing in pain, waiting for that final day of redemption when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And remember what the Apostle Paul writes to his dear friend Timothy, that in the last days things will become worse and worse. Lord, we see that around us. We see so much sin, rampant evil, and those things, Lord, which distress our hearts. But Lord, we look up to you, and we believe that you are a sovereign God, great and glorious. And Lord, you are working out your perfect will and purposes. One day you will have a people in heaven for the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed from every kindred, tongue, and tribe and nation of this world throughout all its history. And we thank you for redemption's story. We thank you, Lord, right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, even after man, Adam and Eve, had fallen, there is that great heralding of the gospel that you will bruise the head of Satan. You will send a redeemer. You will send a savior. And how we thank you this morning, Lord, for all the pictures in the Old Testament, the pictures of priesthood, the pictures of sacrifice, the pictures of purchase and redemption, the pictures of guidance and blessing of your people, the pictures of people of old going into a promised land, all those wonderful things, Lord, which foretaste and tell us of the Lord Jesus coming in reality. And we thank you that he came to be born into this world, a perfect man, but to die upon the cross, taking our sin upon him. And we thank you, Lord, that our righteousness before you is not a righteousness of our own, but is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to your people. We thank you, Lord, for your great love, your mercy, your grace towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So please accept our praises, our thanks, and our worship this morning. We do ask and guide us, we pray, into all truth. We pray, Lord, for churches up and down the land and indeed throughout the world, heralding the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus in these difficult days, these days of pandemic, these days when churches are restricted perhaps to being online as we are, or in difficult circumstances when meeting physically. Lord, we pray you would overcome all those difficulties and extend your kingdom, we pray, to your praise and glory. Lift up the downcast this morning, we pray, and encourage them. Be with all of your people, those persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we pray, Lord God, you would lead us all on to know you more. Bless your word to us this morning, we pray. May it do us good. May it come as a light, be a lamp to our path, and guide us into all truth, we pray. Forgive us, Lord, all our sin, all our shortcomings, all those failings of this last week. And Lord, lead us on, we pray, to know you more. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To our regulars, a newsletter's gone out with some hymns. They're on the website, on the notes and articles page. So please pause the recording at this stage and sing or read through the words of that wonderful hymn, Hallelujah, Sing to Jesus. Now I'm going to hand over to Richard, and Richard's going to speak to the children. And then what he's going to do is read for us our passage in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 22. It's quite a breathtaking passage. I'll make some comments on it when you come back. So thanks, Richard. Wow, that was quite a passage of scripture, wasn't it? Let's remind ourselves just for a moment. We're on Paul's second missionary journey. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. He's our guide. And Luke really speeds us on in chapter 18, both in time and in miles. By verse 22, we're back where we started in Acts 15 and verse 36, where Paul first left Antioch. And now he's returned 3 years later with Silas. If you've got that map that we keep referring to, then it's good to look at the map and see the great distances traveled. You see in verse 1, we've traveled 50 miles from Athens to Corinth, and Paul spends 18 months there. We're told that in verse 11. And then in verse 18, Luke takes us on the 250 miles across by boat to Ephesus. Paul stays there only a short time, but you'll see he makes a promise in verses 20 and 21 that he's going to return there again. And he does, and he'll be there for 3 years. We'll see that much later on. Then in verse 21 and 22, Paul embarks on a long sea journey across to Caesarea and then on foot to Jerusalem, where he goes to the mother church, the original church there in Jerusalem, for a time, but then makes a long 300-mile journey up north back to Antioch, where he began. And then it seems there's hardly time to breathe, because if you have a look at verse 23, we're off again, thousands of miles more, Paul's third missionary journey. Now, we're going to pause today, after today, and pick up that journey in a few weeks' time. We're going to look at some other things in the intervening weeks. But we just need to remind ourselves that Paul is not on a holiday. He's not a tourist on all these journeys. They were exhausting, truly dangerous and difficult land and sea journeys and times. Not only that were they physically exhausting for him, but they were mentally stretching. He's constantly having to reason in the synagogue, preach in the open air, discuss, debate, and declare the gospel. It must have been spiritually draining for him, because those in ministry know that there's a battle going on all the time. Our job is to preach the gospel and speak of the things of God, but behind the background there is the work of Satan against all those things. At times, Paul was beaten up. He was put in prison, placed in the stocks, hounded out of cities, verbally abused, threatened with death. And we ask the question, didn't he get tired? Didn't he get exhausted? Didn't he feel like giving up at times? Because we're on mission, aren't we? We're learning what being on mission is with the Apostle Paul and his journeys. And in a sense, we're on mission in Derby, in our city. And you're a Christian, perhaps you're in another place, and you are serving the Lord where you are. So what kept Paul going? What spurred him on? What carried him through? If we could be encouraged and helped by those things, surely then that would be great for us. Well, that's what we are going to do in a little while as we come to God's word together. First of all, I want to just talk to you children. Children, you've been listening to Richard giving the children's talk for us. For the message today, there's a junior learning sheet, which we always send out to you. I hope you're able to do those. some of the children get mum and dad to WhatsApp them to me or email them to me so we can see them. They're great. Well done. Keep that up. That's really good. And I don't know whether you heard on Wednesday, boys and girls, young people, teenagers, and those even a bit older too. We had this item in front of us on Wednesday. It's our Wednesday prayer sheet. And the names of all you children were on there because we were all praying for you. So little Noah's name is on there, and Annelle and Cara and Janie and Rosa and Eva and Stanley and Mary and Julia. Can't go through them all, but they're all on there, right from the tiniest, even the baby that is not yet born, Noah's little brother or sister, right through to Joe and Sarah, who are going off to university, and some of you going to college very shortly. Boys and girls, young people, we are praying for you. I hope you pray yourselves. I hope you commit your life to the Lord every single day. I'm going to pray now, particularly for you young ones, because it's a big week coming up, going to school, going back to college in a few weeks' time, big changes. Let's pray together, shall we, for our young people. Lord, how we thank you for our young ones. We are so privileged in our church to have so many young people and children. And Lord, we thank you for Wednesday when as a church we were praying for them all. We, Lord, lift them all up to you again this morning or this Sunday morning and pray, Lord God, that down through this week and in the coming weeks as young ones go off to a new school, a new year group, back to university, to college, perhaps into work, perhaps not yet work sorted out. Lord, we pray for them all and ask your blessing and your guidance. Please be with them, we pray. And we ask above all things that each one of them may come to know and love the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I want you to turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 18 and the passage that was read for us, because it seems that we encounter Paul here in Corinth at a time of particularly great pressure and weakness and discouragement. Luke is the historian, the storyteller, the travel log writer. He's writing for us the facts, the events, the places, the miles, the time scales. But behind it, there is a man, Paul, and behind that man, there are his emotions, his spirit, his heart. And we're just given a glimpse of that at this time when we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. I hope you have a Bible. Please turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. So this is the backdrop we're going to read that Paul wrote later on when he wrote to the church that was begun in Corinth during the 18 months that he was there. And he explains to us here in this letter how he felt at that time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 to 5. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the Spirit of God." Did you see there in verse 3, Paul confesses his weakness, his fear, and his trembling. It's not the only time he talks about that sort of thing. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, he's referring to a different time, but there's a little insight into the man Paul. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life. See, Paul was a real man and had real emotions and real difficulties. In Acts chapter 18, Paul does something very significant. Look at it in verses 5 and 6. Paul is in the synagogue. That's where he usually goes to begin his ministry, in each place he goes to, where he can, where there is a synagogue. But here the Jews are particularly obdurate. They will not listen. And you see what he does? He shakes his cloak. It's something that was done in those days, but different to the traditions of our day. But it indicated that he wasn't going to go back there anymore. He was going in a different direction. He was going to the Gentiles. Now, we know that he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so that's a fulfillment of that. But what a heart the apostle Paul had for his own countrymen. In Romans 10 and verse 1, he says this, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." But all the time at Corinth, his feelings and his heart was under this pressure and being stretched. And we can feel his pain and his tiredness and his weakness. And we know too that he was in fear. He's told us that in that letter. And it's confirmed here, the Lord knew his heart. Can you see in verse 9, the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid." So Paul was not a superman. Paul was an ordinary man like you and me. And we need encouragement, don't we? So we're going to look this morning at this passage at three encouragements that we can know our time, in our time, in our service, in our time in the mission Unstoppable, which is God's great mission in this world. Three encouragements that Paul knew that we can know. You'll begin with the letter P, three of them. Here's the first one. The providence of God. The encouragement of the providence of God. Let's just wind the clock back a little bit. Have a look at chapter 16 and verse 5. When you read that verse, you can see that things were going really well. Churches had been established on the first journey of Paul. And now he's back at those churches. They're growing. They're progressing. They're maturing. Now, Paul and Silas had plans to carry on in that area, to go north. They were good plans. They were honorable plans. They were self-denying plans. They were gospel plans. Everything that you would want, really, as a Christian in plans for the future. But just look at chapter 16 and verses 6 to 10. Remember the ground we covered there? And how Paul was prevented and stopped and the direction changed. And that vision of the man of Macedonia, and instead of going north, they were turned west. And there are things in the path of our lives and in mission and in church life that stop us in our path as well as start us on a path. And there are things that change the direction of our path. So work in that area of Asia and the north was not to be, but work in Europe was to be. Now, I am sure that Paul at times said, "How did I get here?" When he was in the stocks with Silas, although they sang and prayed, I'm sure they perhaps said to one another, "How do we get here?" And then when the Thessalonian mob were after them, "How do we get here?" Paul addressing the council at the Areopagus that we saw last week, maybe went through his mind, "How did I get here?" And now we're in the synagogue in Corinth in chapter 18, and he's shaking his cloak and he's walking out of the synagogue. Wow, he must have thought, "How did I get here? How did it come to this?" And we're going to see he's just going to pass through Ephesus. Ephesus was a hedonistic society. the worship of the goddess Diana, the great temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world. And as Paul stood in Ephesus and looked at all that, he must have said, how did I get here? Well, the answer to his question is always this, isn't it? The encouragement that God had providentially brought him there. And the providences of God are a great encouragement to us. To stand where we are at this time as a church and as individuals and to think, you know, God has brought us here to this time. We have the solid ground of assurance that the bridge of the providence of God fits perfectly on the path of the perfect plans of God to take us where he intends us to be. I'm going to say that again because I'm going to illustrate that in a moment. We have the solid ground of assurance that the bridge of the providence of God fits perfectly on the path of the perfect plans of God to take us to where he intends us to be. So here's my illustration. If you live in Derby, drive down the A52, go out of Derby towards Nottingham. And of recent times, there's been a new bridge erected, rather fine looking, a span, all painted white, stands out as you drive along there. Now we've watched that and we've noted that as the intention was to allow people, enable people from the Chadderton side of the A52 to walk across and into Pride Park, that a path was built on one side of the dual carriageway, the busy dual carriageway, and a path was built on the other side. How were people going to get across? The intention was to get from here to here. There were the paths, but the bridge needed to be built. And so we'd watch the bridge being constructed there piece by piece. And there was going to be that day, I think the road was closed over a weekend, to put that bridge in position. I didn't see it happen. Some people did. This huge crane came and put it in position. How amazing. It had to fit literally inch perfect. The plan was, you see, to span the gap. Here's a path. And here's the path. Here's where we're coming from. Here's the direction we're going to. But how could we cross without the bridge? The bridge is built. That's a lovely illustration, really, of the way the providence of God fits. He has a perfect plan to get us over here, and we're here. How is that going to happen? Then he builds a bridge for us, and the bridge is his providence. And sometimes the strangest of things work in the providence of God to bridge the gap. For Paul, often it was opposition. It was difficulty. It was rejection, as well as the vision that he had of that man of Macedonia, as well as it appeared that the direct instruction of the Holy Spirit to his heart not to go on. Paul had to flee for his life at times. Or he had to be secretly smuggled, didn't he, out of Thessalonica, had to go to Berea and then on to Athens. But you see, the plan was that he was to be here and now, in chapter 18, in the city of Corinth. And here's God revealing his plan. Look, can you see it in verse 10? I have many people in this city. This city. So when Paul asked that question in Corinth, how did I get here? God's plan. From here to here, by the bridge of his providence. And that's how God works. And that's hugely encouraging, isn't it, to us? To see the examples of God's word. There are so many of them. How God has a perfect plan. how the way forward seems impossible or very strange, or not what we've planned. And God bridges that gap to bring us to exactly where he wants us to be. Be encouraged, therefore, in looking back in your life and seeing the providence of God to bring you to the now. And as a church, we have to do that, don't we? We're thinking of all sorts of things in our church at the moment about the future. Let's just think at the moment about the present, how God has brought us here by his providence. That's encouraging. Here's the second encouragement. The encouragement of the people of God. The encouragement of the people of God. The second P. Look at chapter 18 in verses 1 to 3. Let's just read them again. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And we're going to see here how wonderfully encouraging it is that God connects people. Yes, by his providence, but he connects people together. Here was Paul in Corinth. Maybe he said, how did I get here? Well, Priscilla and Aquila could also ask that question. How do we get here? Well, the answer is there for us. They were thrown out of Rome. Claudius Caesar had ejected all the Jews from Rome. They were scattered in different places. Priscilla and Aquila had come here to Corinth. Very interesting to note that once Claudius Caesar is removed, another Caesar is in control and the Jews are allowed back again. But just at the right time, here are these two people, this couple, and they become interconnected with Paul and his life. The people of God. What an encouragement. Paul had never been to Corinth in his life. We don't think Priscilla and Aquila had done. But God brings them to this point in time together. Reading between the lines, it seems that Paul's maybe run out of funds here. The church in Antioch would have provided funds for this journey, and Paul now has to work. And it just so happens that when Paul was young, as all Jewish boys were, he was taught a trade. Remember, the Lord Jesus was taught a trade, wasn't he, by his father? He was a carpenter by trade. Paul was a tent maker by trade, working in leather and material and rope and that sort of thing. And so were Priscilla and Aquila. They had a business that could easily travel. They could take their business wherever they went, really, because there was always a demand for tents and for all the paraphernalia that comes with tents. And so it happened that Paul was able to work with this couple. We don't know exactly when they were saved, maybe in Pontus, because that's where they came from before, in Asia, and maybe the gospel message had been gossiped to them and they'd become Christians. But what we do know is this, that they invited Paul into their home to stay. They encouraged him with their friendship just at a time when he needed that. He worked alongside them. It's great to work alongside others, isn't it? Teamwork is a great thing. Making tents, doing practical things. They worshipped together the true God in the city of worldliness and materialism. That's what Corinth was all about. They eventually moved house with Paul when they went to Ephesus to join him there. Verse 18, you can see that. And they established a church there. Paul was able to visit that church later on. At some stage, we don't know when, you can look it up in Romans 16 and verses 3 to 5, Paul writes about this lovely couple that they risked their lives for him. What a friendship that was. They risked their lives for Paul in some way. Friends at just the right time. We know that. I'm sure you know that too. what an encouragement friendship is. What an encouragement the people of God are. And in this pandemic, many of us feel weary. We may be weary in the work of God. We may be just weary of everything that's going on. We may feel quite low. I'm sure some of us do. I feel sometimes downhearted about things, don't you? Because we can't do what we normally do. How important it is then to grasp this important lesson that the people of God have been given to encourage us. We are to be encouragers of one another and not discourages us. In these days, of all days, don't be a discourager of the brethren. We need to be as Priscilla and Aquila with the Apostle Paul because of the days in which we are going through. In a practical sense, therefore, for us in Castlefields Church, we have the little prayer card. All our names are on it. Look down that prayer card and ask this question. How can I be as Priscilla and Aquila were to Paul, to him or to her or to that family and to the church in general? You may be watching this in a different place. Well, at Castlefields Church, we have a very small building. It's very constricted. It's really past its sell-by date. We've got big steps ahead. We're seeking to go ahead as a church in many different ways. We've got massive steps. The devil would want to discourage us and divide us. But here we have a lovely example of how Paul was so encouraged by friends. In weakness and in fear and much trembling, Priscilla and Aquila were there just at the right time. Let's be just at the right time for one another at this time. And there's just a little other side note here to you married couples. Last year, 2nd of June, we preached on Priscilla and Aquila and their example marriage. That's what we took. It was after Johnny and Chloe's wedding day on that Saturday. And what we noted was this, that whenever you see this couple mentioned, they are always mentioned together. And individualism in marriage is not God's design. God's design is one flesh. God's design is that to be not just physical, but in everything, and especially as a Christian couple, as a married couple, as a mum and dad, as grandparents, as a married couple, is to work and serve together. How encouraged the Apostle Paul was by both of them. And we noted last year, sometimes it says Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes it says Aquila and Priscilla. They were a couple. They were a team. And we need our couples, rightly, biblically, to work as a team together. Not individualism, but one together, like this lovely couple, helping the single man, Paul. So the encouragement of God's providence, the encouragement of God's people. Paul knew those things. We too can know them. And then the third thing is this, the encouragement of God's promises. The third P, God's providence, God's people, God's promises. Someone has rightly said that there's a promise for every occasion in the Bible, a promise for every eventuality, a promise for every trial. And this book that I hope you've got in front of you is God's great promise book. I can't remember how many promises there are meant to be, but there are thousands of them in here. We can find them right throughout Old and New Testament. So here in this passage, just at this time, Paul feeling weary and discouraged, even fearful, is God's multifaceted promise just for Paul at this time. just for us at this time too, as we apply this passage together. Look at verses 9 and 10, will you? Chapter 18. Let's just read those together. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Just down the road from where we live, they put a new signpost up for the different paths that go around the park. And the interesting thing is that all those signs have got two sides to them. There's something written on one side and something written on the other, both pointing in the same direction, a two-sided sign. And it seems to me that this is like a two-sided promise. It points in the same direction. It's saying the same thing on either side, but it says it in different ways. And it points for Paul to the encouragement of God's promises. Let's see what he says, because they're an encouragement for us too. Here's the two sides. One side he says, I am with you here. I am with you here. And on the other side he says, I have a purpose for you here. Let's look at that first part. First of all, I am with you here. You know, this is the most basic promise, isn't it? What the Lord says, I am with you. I am with you here. We know its power right from early childhood, when we're little. Think of the little child making your first steps, the parents holding out its arms. Come on, I'm here. I'm with you. What about the first two-wheeler bike? Running alongside as dad, running alongside, saying, go on, go on, go on, I'm with you. But the child in the swimming pool, mum's teaching the little girl to swim and her hand is underneath. I'm with you, go on. Or the child frightened by the big dog on the park that comes running towards the child with the ball. I'm with you, says dad. And I am with you as a promise undergirds, doesn't it? Do not be afraid. So Paul here has the promise. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Verse 10, I am with you. It's the I am with you that's the foundation for the do not be afraid. Without it, do not be afraid just becomes a command. It becomes an order. It becomes rather harsh and hard, doesn't it? We don't say to the child on the bike for the first time, that two-wheeler, don't be afraid. We say, I am with you. It's nothing to be afraid of. The mum doesn't say to the child in the swimming pool, stop being afraid. The mum says, I am with you. I'm here. You don't need to be afraid. If we just give an order, if God just gives an order, a command, it's like with the parent and the child, there's no arms to catch the child. There's no steady hand on the bike. There's no one to stop the water from overwhelming the child. There's no one to keep the dog off. Now, we're talking about childish things, aren't we? But here, we have a very adult promise, but it carries with it that father-child relationship, doesn't it? This is a spiritual realm that Paul is being addressed in, isn't it? But still, here is this great truth. I am with you. You don't need to be afraid. And we can see that the realm in which God makes this promise is the realm of witness. Right through this book, right from the beginning. I hope you're remembering it. Acts 1 verse 8, you shall be witnesses to me, the Lord Jesus says. It's a book about our lives as Christians in the world, witnessing that we belong to the Lord Jesus and we want others to know him. And it's in that realm that God gives this promise. Paul is feeling his weakness here. He's somewhat afraid. He's somewhat trembling for all sorts of reasons. And God gives him this promise He says, in this realm, Paul, speak. Don't be silent. Keep going. Now, for all of us, whether you're the Apostle Paul or whoever you are is listening, it would be so easy, wouldn't it, to be a secret disciple? So easy just to keep quiet. In fact, the authorities want that to happen, don't they? They don't like evangelical Christianity. Just keep quiet. So easy to become a hermit Christian. But that's not right. It's not normal. Those of us who live in Derby, sometimes maybe you've been to Kedleston Hall. I'm sure most of you have. And if you take the short walk or the long walk, off you go. You set off from the beginning of the walk there, where the entrance is. And one of the first things that you see on the left-hand side is that little hermitage. It's just been restored. It's a quaint, very odd little place, isn't it? And there's no facilities. It's a tiny little place. And that's where the hermit would live. And if you go up there and you stand there and you're looking at that, people are going by. People will read the signboard and so on. And they'll say, how odd. That's not how you should live, is it? And it's not. We are not to be spiritual hermits. The promise of God, the reassurance of God here, the encouragement of God, I am with you. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Keep on telling. Keep on living the Christian life. That's the normal Christian life. That promise underpins it and undergirds it and encourages you to carry on as it did for Paul. Well, there's the first side of the sign, as it were. I am with you. Don't be afraid. Go on being my witness. Now, here's the second part, written on the same sign, almost on the other side, as it were. I have a purpose for you here. And he says, is this? No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have got many people in this city. And what God is saying is this, Paul, you and me, no one can thwart my plans. I haven't built the bridges of my providence to connect the path of my perfect plans and to bring you along with the people of God for no reason. I haven't worked all this out over weeks and months and miles and roads and seas, Paul, for it to falter now. What God was saying really was, Paul, you're immortal until your work is done. It's true for all of us. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. And God has a plan here for people. Do you notice that? God's plan is people. I have many people in this city. Well, that would have been an encouragement to Paul, because back in Athens, he had seen that not many had come to faith. As precious as Damaris was and Dionysius was, the Areopagite, and what a wonder he was saved. But as precious as those were, there weren't many. But God says, no, Paul, keep going. I've got many here. And nothing can thwart my plan. You keep going. Nothing can hurt you. And it's interesting to note that God's plans and his ultimate purpose are about people. They're about people. Because God will have a complete people. He is calling a people. He will have a population in heaven. People. Now, this evening, we're going to think about making decisions and how to do that and where do we start and that sort of thing. Well, when we do that, what we're going to see is that the first thing to always remember is this, that I'm here for God. What's the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose for you and me in our life? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But in that, God has a purpose for his people. And we are here to be for people. Or the Epicurean in Athens would say, oh, no. We're here for pleasure. We're here for pleasure without pain, but we're here for pleasure. The Stoic would shout out, "Oh no, that's not a right philosophy. We're here just to get through. You just have to go with the flow and get through." Well, where Paul was in Corinth, somebody might shout up and say, no, we're here for trade and wealth. That's what we're here for. In Ephesus, where Paul would go soon, they would shout out, "No, we're here for Diana. We're here for sexual pleasure and every perversion we can get hold of." Christian, what are you here for? None of those things, I hope. We're here for God. And we are here for people, for other people. So God has given this promise to us. I have people here. In Derby, or wherever you're listening, watching this recording, God has people. And you, like Paul, are to be a mouthpiece, an instrument, a means of people receiving the gospel, a means of people watching Christians, a means of people seeing your life and glorifying God. That's what the Lord Jesus said, didn't he? That your good works will glorify God. So be encouraged by the promises of God. There are many promises, but at this particular juncture here, and maybe it's just right for our church at this time, here are the promises of God which say, "I am with you here. I've got a purpose for you here." And that purpose is for people. That purpose is for us to live out before our families, to live out before our friends, our work colleagues, the Christian life, to example Christ to them and to tell them of the way of life through the Saviour. How encouraging this morning that in the difficulties in Corinth, Paul could see it was the providence of God had brought him here. The people of God in Priscilla and Aquila particularly was so precious and a blessing to him. And the promises of God kept him going. He's going to set off again from Antioch on another long, multi-100-mile journey. We don't know what our future is, but let's be encouraged this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these practical things. Thank you for the wonderful example of the Apostle Paul and your dealings with him. Thank you for all your providences that brought him to this time. And thank you, Lord, for people like Priscilla and Aquila, who were so precious to him. Thank you, Lord, too, for your great promises. They resonate with us today. The application of your word is so clear to us. We thank you, Lord, and pray that the Holy Spirit might embed these things into our consciousness even today. And we pray these things and thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you close this service, perhaps you'd like to sing the last hymn or read it through, which talks about going in God's name into the daily work and activities that God has for us.